We are in Genesis chapter 2, and if you're new to church, this is the part of the weekly gathering when we open the Bible to a particular section of Scripture, and we limit our focus to primarily that passage of Scripture and try to get a sense of it and teach what this passage of Scripture meant as it was written. Authorial intent, and then what it means to us today by by way of application. And so we've been working through a series this summer in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 called Foundations, where we're just looking at the very basics of human construction and creation from the very beginning from a biblical point of view. And so far we've made it through chapter 2, verse 17. And this morning, we're going to pick up verse 18, and we're going to look through verse 25. If you don't have a paper Bible, you can keep the paper Bible that is in front of you in a chair. Maybe look around. There might be underneath the seat in front of you, there should be some paper Bibles. You're welcome to take that home if you don't own a paper Bible. I think a lot of people use their phone as an app. I use that from time to time as well. Also like to have a paper Bible, but if you want to follow along, I think it'll also be on the screen. And so we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 together. So let's read that. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this particular passage of Scripture that you have allowed us to look at this morning. And we pray that you would take your word, that you would use it for your glory and for your majesty, that you would teach us by it, that you would help us to see you in it, and that you would use this passage for your glory and for our edification. Thank you for those who are here today, and we pray that you would speak clearly to them in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't usually get an applause like that. Thank you, DJ. It's very kind of you. Well, this is a busy day for Adam, right? I mean, he's just been created minutes ago, maybe. And so here he is in this sort of situation where he's naming all these animals. What's the busiest day you've ever had? Can you remember? I remember maybe 6-7 years ago, Ridgeline had just begun 3 or 4 years earlier as a church. And so I think in 2016 or maybe 2017, with about 3 weeks notice, we took on a project called Night to Shine. It was a prom for people with special needs. Have you ever heard of Night to Shine? Anybody? Yeah, DJ, you've been? We took on that project. They had an opening and sponsored by the Tim Tebow Foundation. And so we decided we were going to do it. And not everybody in the church loved that I agreed to take it on within 20 days. But we put together a team, and I think we had 85 guests and their families. and maybe 250 or so volunteers and vendors. There were 400 or 500 people at this event. We were meeting at the Indian Valley Boys and Girls Club in Souderton, and so they had a full schedule. And so we were going to rent it and put on the event on Friday night. And so Thursday night after closing, they allowed us to get in there at like 8 o'clock at night. And it was the busiest 24 hours of my life. We set up the entire place, upstairs, downstairs, gym, everywhere. We transformed the Boys and Girls Club into this beautiful prom event for people with special needs. It was fantastic. Thursday night ended late. Friday morning, I was up early, and the entire day, went through the entire day. The event was incredible. I remember at about 2:30 in the morning just being kind of delirious, almost glowing with 10 or 20 volunteers who had just put everything back together after this amazing 24-hour stretch. And I looked down at my watch, and I saw that I'd gotten 25,000 steps that day. I think it was the equivalent of 12 miles, and I just burnt it at both ends. I mean, it was all gas, no brakes that day, and it was the busiest day ever. When I read about the details of Genesis, day two of creation, day six of creation here in Genesis 2, I can't help but think that it was a busy day. Genesis 1 was the overview, right? Six days of creation and one day of rest for God. It just gives us a general overview, but Genesis 2 really kind of zooms in on days 3 and 6 of creation and gives us more detail, fills it out a little bit more. If Genesis 1 is the skeleton outline, Genesis 2, 18 through 25 is the tissue and the muscle that really gives us a lot more information about what took place. So the passage that we just read describes in a lot of detail day six. And if God is going to bring in front of Adam every animal, and he's going to name every animal, just that parade alone, they had to get started pretty early in the morning. Day six was a full day, and this is its itinerary, so we're going to take a look. By the end of the message, though, my hope and prayer for you is that you're going to see that from this account of the creation of woman and in this institution of marriage between Adam and Eve, my hope is that you'll have a greater understanding and appreciation for Jesus and his work of redemption and the future marriage between Jesus and his church. That's where we're going to end here in about 2 hours. Verse 18, let's start back there. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Well, just right here we see not good. And if you remember Genesis 1, day 1, God creates and it's good. Day 2, God creates, he speaks things into existence and it's good. Day 3, God speaks and it's good. Day 4, day 5, day 6, the pattern has been good, 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 good. And then on day 6, when God created man, he said, he looked and he said, it's very good. So this is abrupt. This is unusual that we get to this point in the creation account and we see something that's not good. What's not good? It's not good that man should be alone. Have you ever seen the movie Castaway, where Tom Hanks is like stuck on that island and he's alone? And when you're alone, it's not good. He makes up a friend and a volleyball named Wilson. And by, you know, the fourth year of him being on the island, he's arguing with Wilson and they're having long conversations. And I'm gonna spoil it if you haven't seen it, but at some point he gets off the island and he's on this makeshift raft and Wilson drifts off. And he has this like emotional moment. I think one of my daughters just started crying when she saw this, that Wilson, this volleyball, this inanimate object, right? It's not good for man to be alone. We do weird things. We speak to volleyballs and we do all kinds of unusual things. I think Proverbs says that that the man who isolates himself is stupid. And there is something within us that we need community. And we need people. God has made us as a people dependent on other people. And so when Adam saw this parade of animals and recognized his loneliness as he saw male and female animals coming before him. It highlighted his loneliness. Now listen, it's one thing to be alone, in our world or in our culture, but Adam is alone in a beautiful garden paradise with God's presence, with every beautiful food item and tree and animal, everything in its glory, and yet Adam is alone, and God says it's not good. Like I said earlier, he's maybe hours old, maybe even just minutes old, which gives us some insight into the fact that he's created with age and reason and ability. He's created with knowledge to be just a few hours old and to be able to name something. How many of you gave yourself your own name when you were born, right? Not very many of you. We would be calling you like na 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 or some sort of babble language. Adam is able to form syllables and thought, and as he sees the animals, he's able to give them some sort of name based on what they do or what they're like. Verses 19 through 20, it says that he names the animals in three categories. Livestock, that's like tamed animals, birds, and then to wild beasts, some of your versions say. So these three sort of categories of animals all come before Adam, and God brings them the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He didn't have to go hunt them down or locate them. God brings them to Adam. And you can't help but notice that it starts with this idea that there's no helper, there's no complement, there's no woman for Adam. He's alone. And so God creates this, allows for this process. And so maybe he's bringing these animals in pairs, and maybe Adam is seeing boy animals and girl animals. And, you know, if you were raised on a farm, you often don't have a lot of questions, reproductively speaking. There's just kind of some information that's provided for you. I know there's kids in the room, so I'm just kind of keeping it G-rated. But maybe when Adam is naming all these animals, he's seeing that there are complementary animals for each other. And so in the process of this, it's helping him come to grips with the fact that he is alone. Now, Adam has also been given a responsibility by God to work the land and to provide for it and to work the garden. But God has also said for him to fill the earth and to reproduce. And so he's alone and he's inadequate. In the naming of the animals, we can see that Adam just didn't put together random sounds for each animal. He needed to know something about them. So as God is bringing them before him, he's giving them some sort of name based on his understanding of what it's like or what it does. Now, we don't know the original names that Adam gave them. Some of the names we have in Hebrew and Aramaic that describe the animal in Hebrew and the word that would have been used maybe by Adam. Some of that is lost to us. But we understand that names that we give to animals today have some sort of relevance to what they do and what they're like and what their function is. For example, do you know what the word hippopotamus means? It means river horse in Greek. It looks like a river horse. The word porcupine, do you know what that means? It's a thorny pig from Middle French and Latin. The word aardvark in Afrikaans means earth pig. Porpoise means pig fish in Latin. I guess if you didn't know something, it's just pig was the general category for it. Rhinoceros means nose horn in Greek. Octopus is 8 feet in Greek. Squirrel means shady tail. An armadillo is a little armored one. A flamingo means flaming or flame-colored. Ferret. Anybody have a ferret in the room? It means little thief. And I'm a little bit embarrassed to say that I spent a good bit of time this week watching video compilations of ferrets stealing things. It's a real thing out there on YouTube, just if you're interested. I watched over 5 minutes, and that's all I'll say about ferrets. Little thief. Now, also we understand that in this process of Adam naming animals, he didn't name all the varieties and subspecies of animals that we see here today. He didn't have as great of a variety of animals. It's been said about this of evolution, where it's true, it's pretty boring. Where it's not true, it's fantastical, and we don't see any evidence of it. Meaning that macroevolution on the large scale, meaning a single cell organism evolving over billions of years into me, a person, or you, or an animal, or any other living organism, in that way, evolution on a grand scale, not observable, not biblical in any way. We don't see that, but in the small ways where it is true, we see it all the time. Animals adapting to their environment and changing in the ways, but always, as Genesis says, within their kinds, reproducing within their kinds, reproducing within their kinds. Meaning that Adam didn't look at every variety of every type of cattle that we see here today. Have you ever seen those cool Scottish big cow? I think Chris, your brother, don't they have one of those? What's that called? A Scottish Highlander. Pretty awesome looking cow, I guess is what it is. I should stop speaking when I don't know what I'm talking about. But Adam didn't name all the different sort of sub-varieties. He just named the largest of their species. Linnaeus gave us animal classification in the 18th century, meaning that every species is defined based on 9 broad branching categories. Domain, kingdom, phylum, class, order, suborder, animal families, genus, and species. Adam didn't have all that to deal with. He just had them in their broadest category. And then as they separated and filled the earth over thousands of years, different varieties came about. But in this whole process of Adam expending this amount of time with these animals and naming them, there was not found a helper fit for him. That's the second time the word helper is used. And our culture might want to take that word and associate it with women in a way that might denigrate what God intended as helper. And so I want to help us make sure we get that very clear. That Eve was not created in some sort of a subordinate way to Adam. This word helper is the Hebrew word ezer. You might remember the word, thus far has the Lord brought me and no further. He has been my Ebenezer, right? My Ebenezer means this far has he helped me. Helper is the word ezer. And this word is used often in the Old Testament. It means help in the sense of aid and support. And it's used in Psalm 20, Psalm 121, and Psalm 124. Describing the Lord himself. God is the helper who delivers his people in the face of their enemies. You might consider God your helper. The Bible would see that as an appropriate title, that God is your helper. Does that mean he's subordinate to you? No, it means that he is available to you to offer assistance and to help. Moses speaks of God as his helper who delivered him from Pharaoh in Exodus 18. The word is often associated with the word shield in describing God's protective care of his people. And so there's no sense derived from the word helper linguistically or from the context of the garden narrative here that the woman is a lesser individual. It's actually quite the opposite. In every other aspect of creation, God is speaking and creating, and with man, he gets a pile of dirt, right? And he starts to form the man out of dirt. But the word is different. That's the run-of-the-mill word made. God made the beasts, God made the birds, God made the fish, God made this. But when it came to woman, it said, God built. And it's a totally different word. And he did so, not just out of another pile of dirt, But out of that which was part of Adam's own flesh and body. And also in the case of the biblical model, the helper is the indispensable partner. Adam could not do what God had commanded him to do without the helper. And not only that, but we're going to see in Genesis 3:15 that a person born of the woman will come and reverse the curse of sin that's introduced next week. So that might give us insight into what Paul says, woman is saved through childbirth, meaning that there is some part of life-giving in a woman that is absolutely necessary for mankind's salvation from sin. Don't ever let somebody point to Genesis 2 and devalue a woman. God has created woman equal, co-regents, also in the imago Dei, in the image of God. The Bible works overtime in every culture in which it was being written to elevate the role and the value of women. In places where there are stories where women are mistreated, there's often justice or revenge or some sort of action taken to correct. At the time of Jesus and his life in the Gospels, women had very little rights, property rights, any other rights within the Roman world. But Jesus is quick to name women. The biblical authors are quick to name women and for them to be followers of Jesus and to have prominence in Jesus' stories. As a matter of fact, the woman who broke the alabaster jar, what did Jesus say about her over his head? And she anointed him. She said, everywhere this gospel is preached, what you did will be talked about. The Bible elevates women, and so it is our role as believers standing on Scripture to in no way treat one gender as more important than another. So the word helper doesn't mean in any way lesser. But in this process, Adam's still alone, and he's still looking at all these animals, and as he's looking at these animals, there's not a helper, not one that matched his abilities, his intellect, his physical stature. None of them contained the image of God after a thorough process of investigating and naming all these land animals and birds. How many of you are dog people, just by a show of hand? Dog? And what about cats? Anybody cat people? Dogs, cats, amazing, not suitable. Not what Adam was looking for. Horses, okay, amazing, but not the right helper. All these animals that we have for pets, goats, penguins, hamsters, turtles, goldfish, parakeets, puppets, kittens, snakes, mice. Great pets, not so great partners for life, right? Not a lot of great conversation, not a lot of exchange. Majestic beasts, elephants, dinosaurs, lions, tigers, bears, alligators, rhinos, kangaroos. None were able to complete Adam. So, in verses 21 through 25, we see the creation of Eve. Verse 21 tells us about this sort of first surgery. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. I looked for, as I've done at the beginning of every other sermon in this series, some sort of art or stained glass window or painting or picture that would depict the creation of Eve, but somehow they all just were kind of creepy and weird. If you've studied Middle Ages art or anything, there's just not a lot of really wonderful pictures of the creation of Eve. There's one where sort of like, if you've seen the movie Alien, where she's sort of popping out of Adam as he's like late. It was just not worth showing on the screens here today. So you'll have to investigate for me and help me come up with a better picture. But in this moment, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and the little Hebrew is out of his side. And so we translate that as one of his ribs. Ribs is interesting because it is a regenerative bone. Given enough time and without enough of it broken off, it will regenerate and grow back. And so Adam wasn't ribless for the rest of his life, but some portion of the material of his rib cage or of his side was necessary. And from that, God opened him up, removed a part of him, closed it back up, and then from that, built woman. That's that word built that I mentioned earlier. It's not the word make like we heard in all the other places of creation. He built the woman. That's verse 22. And then he brought her to the man. I just think this process for the creation of woman is remarkable in light of what he could have done, right? He could have just, at the same time he created Adam, just said, you know, here's Eve, and when they gained consciousness and received the breath of life, just they're looking at each other, right? And that could have just been it. It could have just been the two of them together. I went down a wrong road this week and thought, well, what else could he have done in the creation of woman? What if he had made another garden, and then he kind of created Adam and put him in one garden, and Eve and put her in another garden, and then had like a blind date kind of a thing? Like they meet somewhere in the middle, and or maybe he could have created a dozen men and a dozen women, and they could have set each other up on blind dates. And then I started to remember a sixth grade skating rink at Skateland when there was that snowball thing where the girls would skate around and all the guys would line up on the wall. Have you ever been to one of those things? It's the worst experience for a middle school boy ever to have to line up on a wall with other guys and for somebody to ride around and choose you. And so maybe God could have arranged some sort of a snowball skate rink thing for Adam. But there were enough ways that he could have done this that makes this scenario super interesting. Animals and birds paraded before the man, and this man saw that there's none like him. And yet God, at the end of that process, brings him to a point where he's alone without any one of his kind, and then God causes him to sleep, and when he wakes up, God is presenting him with this perfect complement that came from his own side, made out of the same material, experiencing the same breath of life, and for the first time and only time, a person is made from within a man rather than a person being made and delivered through a woman. After creating Eve, God speaks to them both and he blesses them. This is Genesis 1, 28 through 30. God blesses them and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves over the earth. And God said to them, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in it. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So in the day six summary account of Genesis, of the creation of Adam and Eve, he tells them to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it. And so they both receive that command from God. And so they are both to rule under God's headship over the earth. And then we see here in verses 24 through 25, the first marriage. It's the first marriage. And we know that because it's translated the man and his wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Let me just point this out in verse 25. You know, just the very idea that I said naked, and all of us kind of get a little gig. I don't know, we just feel weird about talking about nakedness in church. Can we do that? I don't know. But I think the Bible hits the bullseye when it comes to one of the most fundamental aspects of what it means to be human. And that is to have this nightmare that you have a big presentation in front of a class or something, and you're not dressed, right? Or to have some sort of a fear of being in front of people. There's a real vulnerability to it. There's a real sense of trust that takes place, and security within a relationship, even a married relationship, for this sort of nakedness to be appropriate. As a result of sin, and verse 25 sort of foreshadows what's going to happen in chapter 3, and that is the moment that Adam and Eve disobey God, their innocence is lost. And it says immediately they look down and they realize that they're naked. And they immediately try to sew together fig leaves and put together some sort of makeshift clothing for themselves. And then when they hear the voice and the sound of the Lord God walking through the Garden of Eden, what do? They hide themselves. So we see and we have this picture that there's a time in the Garden of Eden in front of God himself that Adam and Eve dwelt together in moral perfection and righteousness. And it was expressed in a real physical, simple way that they didn't need clothes. They didn't need covering in any way. We'll see next week that they lose that innocence. And God will have to sacrifice an innocent animal and to use its skin to cover over their shame. You see in that images of the redemption of Jesus Christ, who an innocent life is taken so that by its death our shame may be covered. But that's next week. Let me close with this application and we'll be done today. What do we do with this passage? What do we gain from learning about the creation of Eve in 2:18 through 25? Well, it's clear here that Adam and Eve get married. The word wife appears a couple of times. She's no longer identified just as woman, but also relationally to Adam as his partner, helper, and wife. So we also see here that there's a future commitment involved. A man shall leave his father and mother. He's supposed to separate from his family. She separates from her family, and the two come together to form a new family. And so there's a sense of commitment and sacrifice that breaks them off from their previous family, and the two come together and they form something new. And this is the way the earth would be perpetuated and the population would be perpetuated, is that this commitment is that they would leave and cleave, that they would leave their family of origin and hold fast to their wife. Now, it's an interesting statement for Adam. He had no mother and father to leave and to leave behind, and he just had Eve to cleave to. So this shows us right away there's an institution of marriage between one man and one woman, and we can observe here that this is a natural order in the created sense in the way God made us. One man, one woman together in marriage. I could have said that statement in 28 other centuries. And it would have just been a, you know, kind of, what are you talking about? Of course, man and woman together in marriage. But I just say that because it seems odd to some of you that I might point that out and that the Bible might use that language, because we live in a culture where there is mass confusion about gender. And there's mass confusion about marriage and its institution. So it's enough for me to point out that God's perfect design, the way we were created to function physically, with procreation, and in every other way, the most natural sense of things is one man and one woman, a committed partnership for life. And it's good for us to reinforce and understand that. And that's a really good practical teaching about marriage. I did a wedding yesterday, and this verse was quoted 5 or 6 times by different people over the weekend. And so it's a foundational place where we go to for marriage. But I want to close also, not just talking about marriage, but it's important to see that this is a greater mega theme cover to cover in Scripture. And I want to help you see how this relates to the gospel, because it's so important for us to read Genesis and to read all the Bible in light of what Jesus has done on the cross for us and how Jesus can speak to us about himself, even in a passage like this, in the creation of Eve. So we understand from Jesus' life that he came to earth born of a woman by the Spirit of God. So he has no sin nature inherited from Adam. Jesus is the only human born without sin. There is not another human born that hasn't inherited sin. You say, what about Eve? Well, she wasn't really born, and neither was Adam. He was made, and they fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And so their son, Cain, immediately, you know of Cain because he kills his brother Abel. Spoiler alert, but the Bible's been published for a long time. And so if you haven't read that, that's coming. Their first sons, one will die at the hands of another son after the introduction of sin. Jesus is the only born human who was sinless at birth. It doesn't take too long for you, if you have children, to know that they're natural sinners, right? It just takes one time of chocolate-smeared cookie crumbs everywhere and for you to say, did you eat that cookie? No, I didn't, right? They're just naturally born with the capability to lie to you, right? And the Ten Commandments say not to disobey your parents, right? Children just naturally, we don't have to teach them how to lie. We don't have to teach them how to fight with each other. He took my toy, she took my thing, and they naturally know how to do that because we're born sinners, but not Jesus. He resists temptation from birth and is perfectly righteous while being completely human, lives 33 years of sinless perfection and complete communion with God the Father, obeying Him perfectly in everything He does, says, or thinks. Can you imagine? And He does this so well that He loves God perfectly with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then He loves people perfectly. And then in the last week of His life, He's captured and He's accused and He's beaten and He's whipped and then He's crucified, taking on the punishment for sin, substituted for a thief and a robber named Barabbas. But something happens on the cross that helps us see in this passage. When Jesus is up on the cross and He's breathed His last, a Roman centurion comes by to make sure He's dead. And what does He do? He pierces and He opens His side so that from Jesus' side, blood and water flow. And as a result of Jesus' death on the cross, new life is given. So when God took Adam's rib and He made Eve so that she may have life, so also Jesus' side is opened. And not just so that anyone would have life, but that the bride of Christ would have life. So that the church, and what is the church? It's the people who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they walk with Him in repentance and faith. God grants life through Jesus' death on the cross, which includes the opening of His side. In the same way that Adam's rib was taken and Eve was built. And then we see built, and there's another connection to Jesus. Eve wasn't made, asa, but she was bana, she was built. It's the first time this word is used in the creation account, built. He made everything else, but He built Eve from Adam's rib. And that reminds us in Matthew 16 that Jesus, when He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus blesses him and says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And He says, what? On you, I will build my church. Same word. Jesus is building His church. The people who receive life from His death on the cross, which includes the opening of His side. We see from the pierced side of Adam, life is given and a woman is built. We see from the pierced side of Jesus that life is given and a church is built. But it's not just that. We also saw the first marriage. And that reminds us that Jesus will one day be married to His church. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Very end of the Bible. Revelation has 22 chapters, and just a couple of chapters before the very end, in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, John is hearing and seeing this rejoicing in heaven at the defeat and the He's experiencing this worship service. And in chapter 19, verse 6, he says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen are the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Well, what does it mean to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, if Jesus is the Lamb that was slain, and from his side blood and water flowed, and we receive new life when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and in our salvation we are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If that's what it means for us to have new life in Christ, forgiveness of sins, grace, sanctification, in that while we're here, we're born again, and now we're looking less and less like our world, and we're looking more and more like Jesus Christ day by day. We're being transformed into his image in ever-increasing degrees. Day by day, we're becoming more like Christ. Then at the end, it says, "Those whose names are found written in the book of life are invited to come into the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's the great marriage that Adam and Eve's marriage, that all of our marriages and weddings point to, is that one day God will be with his people again. And the way for that to be possible is only through Christ alone and by faith in him. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." God has limited the way of salvation to Jesus Christ alone. That's a scandalous message in our culture today. What? How can you not be more inclusive and more tolerant, and many religions and many ways lead to God, and yet the God who created everything said, "It's only through my Son. He's the door. He's the gateway. And only by coming through him can you experience life with me." That's my prayer today, that the creation of Eve would help you see the beautiful picture of redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for your word. We thank you that almost anywhere we open in Scripture, we can find ourselves to the cross, and we can find ourselves to the redemptive work that you have completed. And we thank you for our passage today. We pray that in it we might see you more clearly, more beautifully, that it might trigger within us more love and more commitment and more abiding in you, more of a way in which we reject the world and we walk closer with you until the Lord Jesus comes again. Until that one day when we raise our glasses at the wedding feast, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and in an overwhelming sense of worship with all the voices of all the redeemed of all the ages, we partake of the wedding feast when there will be no more tears and no more crying, no more pain and no more death, and that we will once again walk with you in the new Jerusalem, just like a Garden of Eden, but better, with the redeemed of all the ages. We praise you for your glorious plan of salvation, and that in some small way you've allowed us to participate in it. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, and to walk closely with you, that we may be careful to be found in you on that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.